Would you please open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. It's been 3 months since I last preached from 1 Peter. 3 months. And those 3 months are a blur to me. From Peru to Colombia to the UK and other things in between. I don't know what happened between mid-October and now. Just a lot of things happened. But it's good to be back. It's a blessing to be with you once more. And it's also a blessing to be returning to 1 Peter chapter 1. But because it's been 3 months, we need to review a little bit verses 1 through 12, which is what we've already covered. And then this sermon will focus on verse 13. So we're going to read 1 Peter 1 through 13, but bear with me as I just make a few comments as we read, which will serve as that review and refreshing to get us ready for verse 13. So let us read 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 through 13, making a few comments along the way and focusing on verse 13 at the end. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So be reminded that Peter is writing to Christians, Gentile Christians, in a large group of what we call Turkey today, or Asia Minor. Peter's writing to Gentile Christians from different places, from different backgrounds, but he says, all of you, no matter where you're from, all of you are elect. You are a chosen people, sanctified, consecrated, set apart, made pure by the blood of Jesus Christ. And as this precious people of Jesus Christ, he says, you are exiles. You're not at home. Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, Galatia, that's where you live, but that's not your home, Peter says. You've been chosen for something greater. You belong to a different home. He continues, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. These elect exiles, what are they waiting for? They've been born again with the power of the resurrection, but they're waiting for the fullness of that resurrection glory. They're waiting for an inheritance that is prepared for them, a beautiful, perfect, undefiled, unfading, imperishable, incorruptible inheritance that Jesus is going to bring for them. But they're not there yet. Verse 6, in this, the great inheritance of glory, you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As these born-again Christians wait for the future full salvation that Jesus is preparing for them, they will pass through afflictions and trials. But Peter says that God uses these to sanctify us. God uses these to test our faith, to purge our faith, to purify our faith. So even the trials that we experience in the in-between, between the glory that we've received now and the glory that we will have in the future, even those things serve to prepare us for what God has prepared for us. Verses 8 and following. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicated when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Peter says this great and glorious salvation that we have received now is the same salvation that the prophets were prophesying and promising in the Old Testament. Peter says the Spirit who spoke through the prophets in the Old Testament is speaking now through the apostles in this time of fulfillment, and their message is united. What the prophets promised, the apostles declare to be fulfilled. And so there is a unity in the revelation of God, but we live in the time of clarity. We live in the time of fulfillment. We live in the time where we're not wondering what person or what time the Christ will be. We say it's the man Jesus who died and rose again and ascended to heaven and sat down at the Father's right hand and is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Well, now we come to verse 13. And verse 13 is a transition for the entire letter, for the entire epistle. Verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 13 is a transition. Therefore, in light of what I have said to you, in light of who you are in Jesus Christ, in light of this foundation of who you are and what God has done for you and your salvation, therefore. And so verse 13 is going to transition into what we usually call a more practical part of the epistle. Doctrine and practice should never be opposed or never distinguished in such a way that they don't go together. They always go together. But in the rest of the letter, Peter is going to have a more practically focused approach. How should we live in light of who we are in Jesus Christ? What does the Christian life look like? How do we live until that time when Jesus comes to bring our full salvation for us? Well, Peter is going to teach us the rest of this epistle, but he's going to weave in with all of his commands and his applications. He's going to come back to who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. So the rest of 1 Peter will kind of have cycles where Peter says, do this because Jesus did that. Do this because Jesus did that. And he will continue this for the rest of his letter. Remember that when you see therefore in the scriptures, you should say, what is the therefore there for? It's a transition built on what preceded it. Well, in light of verses 1 through 12, verse 13 transitions us into the Christian life and gives us three commands which will give shape and structure to our outline of three points that come from Peter's three commands in verse 13. In the first place, point number one, prepare your mind for action. Prepare your mind for action. If you have an older translation, this says something that's a little bit strange to us. It says, gird up the loins of your mind. You'd say, I've never girded my loins at all. How do I gird the loins of my mind? Of course, it's a metaphor. Girding up your loins means preparing your garments to work or to run. If you said to me, Sam, I need you to do some gardening in the backyard right now, I'd say, let me change my clothes. I'm not dressed for that. If you said, Sam, go run a mile, first of all, I'd say, not in your life. But then I would say, I need to change my clothes. I'm not prepared for this. If I wanted to do anything with a lot of motion, this is not really the right clothing for that. And so girding your loins means prepare your garments, wrap up your garments so that you can run, so that you can work. If I took off my jacket and tied it around my waist, as awkward as that would be, I would be more prepared to do things and say, all right, now it's time for business. We're ready for some things. So we need to, what Peter is saying, prepare your mind for action. Get ready to put into practice who you are and what you believe. The Christian life is a life of a mind prepared for action. Now, you can't get started on doing something if you don't know what you're doing. So that's why we begin with the mind. Prepare your mind for action. If I said, change the oil on your car, you'd say, well, I don't know how to do that, perhaps. But once you learn, once you're given the instructions, once your mind is prepared, then you could do it. If I say to you, replace something in your home, you might say, I don't know how to do that, but YouTube will probably teach you. You prepare your mind, and then you are able to enact or put into practice what you have learned. Peter says that's how the Christian life is, which means that every single Christian has a responsibility. Jesus Christ, through the Apostle Peter, commands each and every one of you who names the name of Jesus Christ, prepare your mind. Be a learner. Be a disciple. Be someone who is ready to learn and receptive to teaching. The Christian life begins with the mind. We must know how we ought to live. We must know the way in which God has called us to live. Just as you can't change the oil in your car if you don't know how, so also you can't live the Christian life if you don't know how we ought to live. So Peter says, prepare your mind for action. But notice, he says, prepare your mind for action. Christians are not just learners. We don't just fill the pews and fill our heads. We prepare our minds, we learn, so that we can live out what we have learned. Christians are not just philosophers, we're not just adherents to an idea, but rather we are those who live out our faith. As James says, faith without works is dead. James says we show our faith through our works. True saving faith obeys and lives according to God's commands. And Peter is simply complimenting this in different words by saying, prepare your mind for action. All that you believe, all that I have taught you, this leads us to the Christian life. So where does God give us instructions for how we ought to act? If you should prepare your mind for action and you have a responsibility from God to do this, what should I know in order to fill my mind? Well, the very first starting point would be know God's law. You should know the Ten Commandments. Memorize the Ten Commandments. This is something that's often taught in Sunday schools and at an early age, which is good, but you need it your whole life. And if you've reached adulthood and you still don't know the Ten Commandments, well, it's time to start. As a Christian, you must know the law of God, and the Ten Commandments sum up the law of God. You could sum it up again in two: love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. But the Ten Commandments are a summary of how God commands us to live. If you don't know that law, you can't live by it. So prepare your mind for action. Know the law of God. But God has also given us instruction for the Christian life in the New Testament epistles. The apostles were not negligent. Every epistle just about has dedicated teaching to how we should live the Christian life. And of course, the rest of 1 Peter is going to help us in this. But that means that in your personal study, I highly recommend to you to go repeatedly through the epistles and read the apostles' teaching for how we should live the Christian life. In so doing, you are preparing your mind, and you are preparing your mind for action. Notice they say, spouses, live this way. Parents, live this way. Workers, live this way. Bosses, live this way. Act in this way. Your life should be shaped and formed and bounded and guided by Jesus' teaching through his apostles, which is recorded for us in the epistles. If this is a command from God, and it is, and if we ought to obey it, and we ought to, let me ask you some questions. Do you find sometimes in your Christian walk that sometimes you just want to be left alone? Just stop telling me what to do. Just leave me alone. Do you find yourself sometimes wishing that people wouldn't call you or wouldn't text you, or wouldn't talk to you, or wouldn't reach out to you, because you just know they're going to say, why haven't you, or why did you? Do you ever say, I don't, leave me alone, just, I wish they wouldn't do that. I don't want to have to bother with that. Well, the Word of God says to us, prepare your mind for action. And when you isolate yourself like that, you're saying, I don't want anyone in my mind. You're saying, I don't want to be held accountable because I have deadened my conscience. I have numbed my conscience, and I don't want other people reminding me of what I already know, but I'm trying to suppress. As a Christian, we should prepare our mind for action, and we should thank God for brothers and sisters in Christ or pastors who go to us and help us prepare our minds for action. Are you offended if a pastor says to you, why did you or why didn't you this or that or the other thing? Well, why are you asking me that? Because I care about you. Because others care about you. Because the gospel, the New Testament, the epistles, they tell us, prepare your mind for action. Live it out. And we should help one another to live out our faith. I ask you to consider this too. Could anyone accuse our church of providing insufficient mind preparation on the Lord's Day? We'd say, well, that's every church can be criticized for something, but that's probably not a criticism that would stick to our churches. They don't give us enough teaching on Sundays. If anything, it's an overload of teaching at times. So mind preparing is happening every Sunday here. My question to you, therefore, is if you have an obligation to prepare your mind for action, what are you doing with the teaching that's given you? What are you doing with the mind preparing that's given to you on the Lord's Day in the Lord's house? You see, God commands you, prepare your mind for action. And the church gives us tools, and it helps us to do this. And so when you come, you have an obligation to engage your mind. How do I do that? Well, there's various practical things you can do. One of them is to take notes. To take notes during a sermon. Is it God's law that I take notes during a sermon? No, of course not. I wouldn't bind your conscience to take notes. But if you find that you walk away from sermons and you just don't really remember anything, if you have written notes, then it's there for you. And pastors, preachers, we strive very hard to craft sermons that have outlines that are clearly able to be followed, clearly able to be recorded, so that someone can follow along, so that someone can record it, so that someone can benefit throughout the week from their notes. So are you wasting? Are you wasting the mind preparing that comes to you on the Lord's Day? Have you ever gone to the gym but not worked out? You just sat there at the gym the whole time, and then you went home and you told someone, I went to the gym today. And they say, oh, good for you. What did you do there? How's the weather? It's foolishness to go to the gym and not actually work out. It's also a waste of time to come to church and not engage your mind in the teaching. Am I saying that if you engage your mind, you'll remember everything the preacher said? Of course not. But if you engage your mind, you will remember something. And taking notes is a helpful way to do that. And so I encourage you to pay attention. Well, I don't encourage you to pay attention. I command you to pay attention because you need to prepare your mind for action. But I encourage you to take notes. Don't be the type of Christian that says, well, I just can't understand the teaching. It's just, doctrine is just something I just don't really understand. There are people who talk like that. Now, could it be that the preacher is just not doing a great job of teaching something and it's hard to understand? No doubt. We as preachers need to do our best to be clear communicators. But I'm not talking about that. There's other people who just give up before they've even started. They give up before they've even been in the sermon because they just say, I just can't understand it. You can. The Holy Spirit works in Christ's people to help them. Does it mean you'll understand everything right away? No. Does it mean you'll understand everything perfectly? No. But if you engage your mind and prepare your mind, you will learn and you will grow, and you must prepare your mind for action. And the more we know the law of God, the more we know the teaching of the apostles in the epistles, the more we will be able to put into practice what we have been called to do. If we don't do that, we won't do anything. If you don't prepare your mind for action, you'll be like the person who's told to change the oil in their car and they just can't do it because they don't know how to do it. Let that not be said of any of us. Prepare your mind for action. Secondly, in the second place, be sober-minded. Being sober-minded is a common theme in the New Testament, and Peter's actually going to repeat it two more times in his letter, which means it's important. But what does it mean that a Christian should be sober-minded? Does that mean that Christians can't drink alcohol? No, it's sober-minded. Sobriety certainly is necessary in terms of avoiding drunkenness, but that's not what Peter is talking about. Peter says, prepare your minds for action. And he says, be sober-minded. Take very seriously who you are in Jesus Christ and the life that he has called you to live. Take your calling seriously. A sober man respects God's law against drunkenness. A sober man understands the consequences of drunkenness and stays away from them. A sober person respects the law and has a healthy fear or respect, we might say, of the consequences of sin. And so a sober Christian respects God's authority, fears the Lord, obeys him, and also understands sin is not something to play around with. Christianity, the Christian life, is not a game. It's not a social club. You're not Christians on the weekends. You're not Christians as a pastime. The Word of God says, be sober-minded. You have been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and you are called a Christian. Be sober-minded and take that absolutely seriously. Christians should be Christians before they are anything else. You're a Christian before you're a family member. You're a Christian before you're a worker. You're a Christian before you're a citizen. You belong to God. You belong to Jesus Christ. You are Jesus Christ's wife. You are his spouse. You are the body of Jesus Christ before you are anything else. And he demands complete faithfulness and obedience and submission from you. Is that a pastime? Is that a social club? Is that a weekend thing? No. Jesus did not shed his blood to have a weekend wife. Jesus shed his blood to have a beautiful, pure wife who is entirely devoted and dedicated to him. And that is us, brothers and sisters. Be sober-minded. Take your calling absolutely seriously. I used to compete in track and field in high school, and I participated in the race that everyone just hates, everyone who runs it, the 400 meters, because it's a sprint, one full lap at a sprint, and you can't slow down. You have to sprint for a whole lap of the track, a quarter of a mile, and I hated it. I'd run the 400 open, which means one lap and you're done, as well as the 4x400, where four people each run a lap, which comes out to a mile total, but each person does one lap. In order to do this, in order to run that race, I had to prepare my mind for action, and I had to be sober-minded. I needed to know what I was supposed to do, and I was supposed to be focused on doing it the best that I could. But what if I did not prepare my mind for action? You see, at the beginning of a race, you know how the runners get into their starting blocks and in their starting positions, and they wait for the gun, the cap gun or whatever it is that makes the noise. They wait for that gun to be fired, so the race starts. But what if my mind is not prepared? What if I'm not paying attention? What if I'm not sure which way to run? What if I'm not set in the starting block? What if I'm not looking or waiting? Everyone's waiting for that gunshot to go. What if I'm not paying attention and I'm not ready? What if my mind is not prepared for action? Or what if I'm not sober-minded? What if I just don't take it seriously? What if in the relay, the baton comes to me and I just start running silly? I just start doing a silly run. The coach would say, "Sam, what are you doing?" and yell at me. And my teammates would be severely disappointed. They would say, "Our whole team is going to lose this race because you're not taking this seriously. You're doing a silly run. Come on," they would say to me. It would be ridiculous if I got into the starting blocks and I wasn't prepared for the gunshot. It would be ridiculous if I received the baton and I started running silly because I wasn't taking it seriously. It would be useless. Christian, are you a useless Christian because you don't take Christianity seriously? Are you an unprepared, not sober-minded Christian? Are you a weekend Christian? Are you a pastime Christian? How does Peter start? Peter says we are chosen, elect, redeemed, born again people whom God has given a glorious inheritance in the future. And God has reserved it for us, and he's guarding us, and he's keeping us, and we love Jesus, and we believe in him. And then we get to verse 13, and he says, so prepare yourselves for action and be sober-minded. Should a Christian at that point be silly? Should a Christian at that point be, well, when I feel like it, I'll do what Jesus has commanded me to do? Does anything and everything take first place before Jesus Christ? Or do you say, before anything else, I serve my Lord and Savior? The apostle says, be sober-minded. If you're not sober-minded, you'll be unprepared both to obey. You'll be unprepared to face temptation. You're just not ready. If you're unprepared and you're not sober-minded, you won't be ready to obey. You won't be ready to fight temptation. You'll be easy picking for the devil, who prowls about like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. Your family may think you're silly. What? You're not coming? You're going to church? Or you're going to be late because you're coming to church? What is that, a cult? Many people have heard that from their family. What is this, a cult? What, do they control you? And you should say, first of all, no, it's not a cult. But yes, Jesus Christ absolutely controls me. What he tells me to do, I will do. And he has freed my conscience so that I don't have to obey family pressure or a boss or anyone else. My conscience is free. And he has given me this day. And he has commanded me not to forsake the assembly. And I will enjoy that freedom to his glory. No one can take it from you. Fathers and husbands, we need to emulate this to our spouses and to our children. Wives, mothers, you need to emulate this to your spouses and to your children. Single persons, as you look for a potential spouse, ask, are they silly or are they sober-minded? Of course, we're talking about Christians. Christians marry only in the Lord. Ask yourself, is this a silly Christian, an immature Christian, or a sober-minded Christian? We should all be sober-minded. God has commanded us. Prepare your minds for action. This isn't a pastime. You are always my precious people. Live for me and be sober-minded. Take that seriously. Thirdly and lastly, in the third place, hope fully. Hope fully. You mean hopefully? No. Hope fully. As we come to our third point, notice that in verse 13, there's really only one direct command. And that command is, set your hope fully. Preparing our minds for action and being sober-minded are participles that have the force of a command, but they're not expressed as commands, which means they're really preparatory. The first two things, preparing your mind for action and being sober-minded, they are like putting on your spikes, your track spikes, and stretching. But when the race comes, what you really do is run. And so Peter says, prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded. And then what he really wants us to do is hope fully. Set your hope fully. And what is the object of our hope upon which Peter commands us to set our hope fully? Peter says, get your track spikes on, kneel down in your lane on the blocks, and lift up your head and look to the finish line of the race. And what do you see? He says, there you will see Jesus Christ bringing grace to you at his revelation. When you kneel in the starting block of a race and you lift your head and you look at the finish line, what if you knew that winning the race is just finishing the race? What if you knew all I have to do is just finish? All I have to do is just finish this race and I will get the prize. The prize isn't for the one best of us. It's just for all those who finish. And all you have to do is prepare for action, be sober-minded, set your eyes on that finish line and go, and the prize will be there for you. You will receive it. Notice with me that this verse gives us three things to do. Prepare your mind for action, be sober-minded, set your hope fully. But then it tells us what Jesus does, or rather what he is going to do. Peter says Jesus is bringing us grace at his revelation. When Jesus returns, when Jesus comes again, he's bringing us grace. And so therefore, our obedience is fueled and motivated by what Jesus is going to do. Jesus is bringing us grace. Jesus is bringing us salvation when he comes. So therefore, prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded and be faithful until he comes. But how can I persevere? How can I endure? Peter says, set your hope fully. Set your hope fully on him and what he will bring to us. When we hope for something, the strength of our hope depends on the certainty we have about the thing. So when we hope for your sports team to win, you don't know. When you hope for certain weather, you don't know. It's uncertain. Your hope is just an expression of a wish. But Peter says, set your hope fully. Don't hold back. Don't say, I hope that when Jesus comes, he brings me grace, but I'm really not sure. Peter says, don't doubt. Banish doubt. Throw it away. Put your hope fully on Jesus Christ and what he is going to do. He is bringing the grace. We must be sober-minded, prepared for action, and persevere faithfully. What is the grace that Jesus is bringing us? Well, remember that verse 13 relies on the preceding verses. The grace that Jesus is bringing us has already been described in verses 3 through 5. It is a living hope. It's an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven, a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So Peter has already said, we've been born again unto this living hope, this future glory that's unfading and incorruptible. And then later he says, set your hope fully on that inheritance that Jesus is bringing unto us. We are elect exiles away from home, wandering, pilgrims in the desert of life, waiting to arrive at our heavenly inheritance. And he says, Jesus is bringing it to us. So set your hope fully on that. And the scriptures say, we will not be ashamed. We will not be put to shame. We will not say, why did I hope for that? It was disappointing. No, everyone will say, it was beyond what I could have imagined. It was better than I could have conceived. We won't have anything to say but praise and glory to God. Those who set their hope fully on Jesus Christ will never be disappointed, will never be disillusioned. Those who set their hope fully on Jesus Christ will be satisfied. And they will find him to be true to his word, faithful to his promises. The grace that Jesus is bringing us is the perfection of the soul, the perfection of the body, the perfection of creation, and the perfection of communion with God. Set your hope fully on that. And Peter commands us how we ought to hope. He says, set your hope fully, which means exclusively on Jesus Christ and to the end. Set your hope fully. Don't hold back. Hope in Jesus Christ. Hope in him all the way until the day of his revelation. What is it that will help us to set our hope fully on the grace that Jesus is bringing to us? Well, we could name numerous things, I think. The Lord's Day, the Lord's house, but especially the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper helps us to set our hope fully on the grace that Jesus is bringing for us. Because it reminds us, in his blood, our sins are forgiven. It reminds us, because of his perfect life, that is our right and title to that glory. Because of what he has done, I am pure. Because of what he has done, I have an inheritance. Because of him, I have salvation. And so the Lord's Supper, in a climactic way, focuses all of our senses exclusively on Jesus Christ. And it focuses us on him to the end, because we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So the Lord's Supper, as we regularly partake of it, we are constantly setting our eyes again and again, constantly setting our hope again and again on Jesus Christ in obedience to this command, because in that way we keep our hopes set fully on Jesus. Do not hope in anything else. Set your hope fully on the grace that Jesus is bringing to us. Notice that Jesus is bringing it. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. Not the grace that you have earned, not the grace that you have obtained, the grace that will be brought to you by Jesus Christ. Can you trust that he will bring that grace to you? Will your hope be disappointed? Will you say, this wasn't the grace that I needed. This wasn't the grace that I hoped for. No, you will find it to be beyond anything you could have understood or imagined. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, Christians should prepare their minds for action. They should know God's law. They should read the instructions of the apostles in the New Testament letters, the teaching of Jesus through his apostles to us for how to live as Christians. In that way, we prepare our minds for action. And we should be sober-minded, taking our calling and the commands of Christ absolutely seriously. Today is a day of the American sacrament. Today is the Super Bowl. It's a leather oblong thing that a bunch of dudes throw and carry and try to stop each other and hit each other. That's all it is. Remember that. Be sober-minded. What really matters? What's really important? What is really valuable? Who are you? Who are you? Who is your Lord? Who is your master? Whom do you serve? Whom do you obey? The silly Christian will throw that from the mind and just live disobediently until corrected. But the sober-minded Christian will say, I dare not walk where Jesus has forbidden me to walk. I dare not do what Jesus has forbidden me to do. I love him. I believe in him. I serve him above all others and before all others. He is my Lord. He is my love. He is my liege, and I will give him all. The world will call that silly. The world will call that cultic. The world will call that foolish. But when Jesus returns to bring us grace, what will he bring them? On the day of Jesus' revelation, he's bringing us grace. That's good news for us. But what about the football fans? What will they get in exchange for their desecration and profanation of the Lord's Day? Will Jesus bring grace to them who do not believe and do not obey? He will judge them. He will banish them. He will condemn them, and they will be punished forever and ever and ever. Christ's coming is salvation for his people, but judgment for his enemies. So visitor, unbeliever, bow to him now. Believe in Jesus Christ now. Love Jesus Christ. Trust in Jesus Christ now, and he will bring you grace. He will cause you to be born again unto that living hope, and he will bring that inheritance unto you when he comes. Confess him as Lord. Believe that he died and rose from the dead, and you will be saved from the wrath to come. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask you to forgive us for the ways in which we have not prepared our minds for action, and we have been negligent and lazy. We ask you to forgive us when we have not been sober-minded. We have not taken our identity or our responsibilities seriously. We have not taken the threat of sin, the danger of sin, the consequences of sin seriously. Oh Lord, help us to be diligent in preparing ourselves for action. Help us to be sober-minded Christians. Oh Lord, please help us also to set our hope fully on your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. We praise you. Oh God, the Son, our Lord and our love, we thank you that you are bringing us grace. We pray that you would come quickly. We pray that you would come and rescue us from this hell. We pray that you would come and rescue us from this suffering. We pray, O Lord Jesus Christ, that you would come and bring judgment to the world and salvation to your people. O Lord, come quickly, we pray. And we pray it in your name to our Father through our Spirit. Amen.